Indeed, he is not out miracles at all. Thanks, y'all. Thanks, Janine. So before I go today and start the sermon, I gotta let you into my mind a little bit. You know, spiritual warfare is a real thing. You realize that? We're in a spiritual conflict. And preachers, I think, are in a very unique place when they're getting ready to deliver the word. I know that everybody's got spiritual conflict and challenges and all that, and I'm not trying to make more of what I do than it is, but I'm just telling you, there's times when what's very real in my world, and it doesn't have to do with anything that, you know, anybody's necessarily doing or not doing or whatever, but there's times when it's very real in my world. I guess the best way to say it would just be radical opposition. Like I feel, and if I could put voice to it, it would be something like this. I dare you to say what you're thinking you're going to say today. That's as real to me as looking at your faces. And so then I find myself in that place going, okay, here we go. Fixing to be a throwdown here. We're gonna have some conflict going on. And I'm happy to report that isn't the case all the time. But when it is the case, you know, most of the time I don't say anything about it. But I am this morning. I'm there this morning where there is that opposition that says, I dare you to try to say what you're going to say today. And so here's the deal. This isn't to be dramatic or anything. I'm just being honest with you. You can pray through this with me. I got something to say today. And I ain't backing down, I ain't going to be quiet, and I'm not going to apologize, and here we go, all right? Here we go. All dukes up. So, we're in the fifth week of this series on the church, and today I want to talk to you about God encounters. God encounters. I want to talk to you about experiencing the true and living God. I want to talk to you what it's like and how we can really have experiences with the creator of the universe, how we can know him personally, be touched by him, because that's what this deal really is all about. I want to talk to you about God encounters today. Now, maybe part of what I feel is, you know, that the word experience in a lot of churches these days is almost like a bad language. There's churches that would say, oh, you're one of those experienced churches. Or you're one of those hype and emotional churches and all that stuff. And so they run away from experience. And I just want to look at them and say, do you not realize who we're talking about here? The God of the universe has invited us into spiritual encounter, into supernatural experience. I didn't get delivered what I got delivered from and sustained what I've been sustained through by some dead religious philosophy. I got delivered what I got delivered from and sustained what I've been sustained through by the personal interaction and experience of the creator of the universe, the true and living God, who knows my name and has my back. And so I unashamedly will say this morning, yeah, I believe in experiencing God. In fact, I would go as far to say is if you're not, you just got some kind of dead religion going on. And you need to come into where the water is fine. That's where God is. So anyway, we're going to talk about experiencing God today. We're looking into the book of Acts to see what the first century church did, what the early church did, what its characteristics were, so that we can duplicate those things that are godly and then receive the same kind of experience and encounter with God. So we've been in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, but today specifically, we're going to look at verses 42 and 43. Open your Bibles this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 43. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Here we go, beloved. Those first couple words there, continued steadfastly. I said this a couple weeks ago. I'm going to say it again, and we'll say it before this series is done. We cannot overlook those two words, continued steadfastly. It means that the church in the first century there, that they were constantly diligent. Get ready for this. They attended assiduously. They attended assiduously to these specific things. They were super diligent about it. We might say in kind of our common poker language that I'm sure none of you are familiar with, they were all in. The early church was all in when it came to their relationship with Jesus Christ, following hard after him and getting after his business. The early church answered the age-old call from the days of Moses, David, and Jeremiah. 1,500 years before Jesus, the word to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29 was this. Look at this. You'll seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. 500 years later, David understood this, and so David writes in Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. 400 years later, Jeremiah the prophet, God speaks to him in Jeremiah 29, verse 13. And God says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. Beloved, from the very beginning of time when God was seeking encounter, experience, and relationship with his people, he made the boundaries very clear. He said, if you want to find me, if you want to experience and encounter me, you must answer the call to all. All of your heart, all of your soul, then you're going to find me. When you continually and steadfastly go after me, then you'll find me. When you attend assiduously to Christian disciplines, then you're going to find me. Church, listen, we have to realize there is not one verse in the entire scripture that says if you'll give God 10% of your heart, you'll have a radical encounter with him. There's none of it. Throughout the ages, the battle cry from heaven to earth with man has been, if you'll seek me with all your heart, then you'll find me. And so the early church, they continued steadfastly. They understood it. What did they continue steadfastly in? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or what we call discipleship. They continued steadfastly in learning God's truth. Secondly, they continued in fellowship, connecting with God's people, sharing their mutual faith in who God is and what he's done for them. There was that shared spiritual experience. Thirdly, they continued steadfastly in prayer, seeking God's presence. They pressed into prayer, seeking God, realizing that he really is their everything and that it takes everything from them to get in touch with him. And so they pressed into God through discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. And it wasn't a one-time thing. It was something that they continued in. Beloved, I would propose to you today that continuing steadfastly in those three Christian disciplines, those are the very things that produce God encounters. And I thank God for it this morning that it's so easy to discover. It's so easy to understand. The choice is, will we do it? God didn't make it some mysterious thing where we all have to truck out on some Tibetan mountain somewhere in freezing cold weather and climb up on a hill and sit in a lotus position for 26 days and 3 minutes and 13, you know? He just said, hey, here's the deal. Seek me with everything you've got and you'll find me. continue steadfastly in discipleship and fellowship and prayer, and you're going to find me, and I am going to do things for you that are going to blow your mind. You are going to have encounters and experiences with me that are going to change your life and be undeniable. See, when I read this in the scripture, still after all these years, it does something in my heart to say, I want more. I want more of that. Listen, from where I started with God to where I've gotten to God right now, listen, it's been miraculous. God, I can't believe what He's shown me and what I've learned and how I've grown, but I gotta tell you, I got a long way to go. And guess what? So do you. So do you. And so we find ourselves in this place then saying, okay, if we have a long way to go and we've got a God who has way more for us, then let's live our lives in such a way where we avail ourselves to deeper God encounters. And then what are those things? And then press in and do it. Now listen to me. It says that they gave themselves continuously, steadfastly, to discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. Then in verse 43, it says, then, fear fell on them all. Fear fell upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done through the hands of the apostles. I'm not trying to make any kind of formula or method out of this, but I am trying to make a very clear biblical observation. This, and this equals this. Continuing steadfastly with discipleship, fellowship, and prayer led to God showing up and downloading fear, reverence, and awe into their life that was life-changing, and then signs, wonders, miracles. Mind-blowing things where we scratch our head and go, the only explanation is God. And He's here right now and we don't see Him, but we see the result of His presence. And look what God is doing. Oh my God! And again, so we read about how this happens and it resonates in our own spirit where we long for more of that, right? And we go, how can I get it? Because I haven't arrived and I'm not yet perfected, but I'm pressing on toward the goal. I want to lay hold of that thing for which Jesus laid hold of me. And I want to experience Him. And I want to encounter Him in deeper ways all the time. Beloved, the true and living God made Himself known to them in ways that, without question, were undeniable. Supernatural ways. I think what needs to happen, maybe in all of us, probably in all of us, in an ever-increasing way, we need to understand this about the true and living God. He wants to be more to us than a moral code. He wants to be more to us than religious rules. He wants to be more to us than mystical philosophy. He surely wants to be more to us than dead religion. He wants to be more to us than some print on some paper. He wants to be encountered. He wants us to encounter Him. We've got to understand that, and that's how God has always been. He's always been that way from the very beginning. We can't just brush over this too easily. This has to be the foundational point of experiencing and encountering God. From the very beginning, God spoke to Adam and Eve. He didn't create them and leave them alone. He created them and spoke to them and guided them and led them and gave them work to do. Tend the garden, name the animals. And then it says that God walked with them in the cool of the evening. I think that's cool. God walked with them in the cool of the evening. What does that tell us? David tells us God just wanted to hang.
God just wanted to walk. God just wanted to be with his creation. It's been that way from the very beginning. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is where it gets even more supernatural. The God of the universe spoke to them verbally. He spoke to them through dreams and visions and nature and all kinds of really out there ways. Will we let God speak to us that way anymore? I hope so. I hope we haven't adhered to a experienceless theology that just says God doesn't do that anymore. I want dreams. I want visions. I want God to speak to me however he can. I know what Elihu said to Job in Job 33. God speaks one way and yet another, and yet man still doesn't even perceive it. I don't want that to be said of me. I want God to speak to me however he chooses to. I want to be spiritually minded enough and hungry enough for spiritual experience where I'll know when it's him. Well, Steve, aren't you going to be worried about the devil being a counterfeit? And you know, there's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. Listen, you can tell a counterfeit when you familiarize yourself with the real. We've got scores of Christians today who are so scared of the devil and the counterfeit. And oh my gosh, you spend so much time looking for the phony, you don't even know the real. And you have websites and blogs all about it. God spoke to Adam and Eve. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Moses. Get ready. Remember this from childhood? God spoke to Moses through a burning bush. Out of the midst of the bush, the voice came. Do you know what would happen to any one of us if we walked in here next week or some famous preacher got up next week and said, good God, I was walking around down by the river and this bush caught on fire and it started talking to me. Those heresy hunters would go bananas on you. And yet God chose to speak through the midst of a burning fiery bush. And it got crazier from there. He sends him into Pharaoh's court, right? With a rod as his staff and throws it down and the whole snake thing. Remember that? How they swallowed each other up and everything. And then Passover and death angels and lamb's blood on the lintel and the doorposts and, oh my gosh. And God encountering man, leading the whole nation of Israel by a cloud of smoke in the day and a pillar of fire by night. GPS, nothing, G-O-D. And he starts raining manna and quail from heaven. Who is he doing? Can't do that. Throughout Scripture, God's people are encountering him in very real, supernatural ways. It's what caused David all those years after the examples I just gave you to say in Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste him, see him, encounter him, experience him. Taste and see that he's good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now look at this, the next verse. Oh, fear the Lord, you saints. There's no want to those who fear him. Isn't that something? That's Acts chapter 2. Fear, miracles, experience, taste, and see. You see, that's the reality. When we encounter God and taste and see his goodness, it produces reverential fear and awe in us. Taste and see that he's good. The New Testament summarizes these Old Testament encounters in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. I love this. Paul writes and says, God, who at various times, he's speaking about throughout human history, and in various ways, all these different ways that God has spoken, has spoken times past to the fathers by the prophets, but he has in these last days, look at this, spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. I want you to listen to me. Take notes on this. The word and the ways and the wonders of God took on human flesh in the person of Jesus of Nazareth so that we could see and hear and experience and encounter God, the true and living God, the invisible God, in a very visible, real, tangible way. And so Jesus comes and says, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The words that I speak, I don't speak on my own authority. What the Father says, that's what I'm speaking. I only do what I see the Father do. What did Jesus come as? An expression of the will of God so that we could encounter him and experience him in a greater way than a burning bush. Now we have a living man. And it's all about encountering him and experiencing him and being able to get our head and our hurts and our struggles around God in a greater way. This is the reason for the incarnation. Jesus came as a human being and suffered what we suffer so we can then pray with honesty and brokenness, Jesus, I know that you know what I'm going through. You see, if he doesn't come to that degree, our experience with him, our encounter with him is limited. But now all of a sudden, when he comes just like us, dressed in humanity, in frail humanity, then with whatever we've got going on, we bring it to him and he understands, I know what you're going through. You know, there's not a thing that anybody in this room is going through that Jesus hasn't been through. It's the truth. He was in all ways tempted as we, yet without sin. He came like us and familiarized himself with our struggles and our weaknesses so that we would have a merciful and faithful high priest, so that we would be able to go to him and experience him and him encounter us with the same grace that the Father gave him on earth. It's available to us, and we can expect that in the midst of our encounter and our experience with him. Are you experiencing God? Are you encountering God? Or has somehow over the years it just become print on paper? I hope not. I want to talk to you briefly about three dangers that prevent us from having God encounters. I'm sure there's way more. I want to give you three. First of all, what prevents God encounters from happening in our lives? When we settle for dead religion over God encounters. When we settle for dead religion over God encounters. You can read chapter 2 and chapter 3 in the book of Revelation, and this is Jesus talking to his church. And with the exception of two churches, two of the seven were okay. Five of the seven, Jesus had some correction for them. It was to the church of Ephesus that Jesus said, in the midst of going to church, you have lost your first love. There is a cold passionlessness to your religious experience and existence. It was to the church of Pergamos and Thyatira where Jesus said, your idolatry and your sexual immorality, where you're trying to find spiritual satisfaction, it's not going to cut it for you. All while being the church, they gave themselves to idolatry and sexual immorality. It was to the church of Sardis where Jesus said, you know what, you guys? You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You've got a name that you're alive. You've got a name that you're connected and hooked up with the true and living God, but you're dead. There's no life. There's no encounter. There's no experience. It's just dead religion. It was to the church of Laodicea where Jesus said, yeah, y'all are still having church and going to church, but you've become lukewarm. You've become self-sufficient. You've said, I've become rich and have need of nothing. I got it handled, God. I'm going to still go to church, but I'll take it from here. And to every one of those churches, Jesus said, repent. Repent. Change your direction. Return to me. Come and encounter me and experience me again, because the church is about Jesus and Jesus is about the church. And again, it's not stale, warmed over, twice baked, dead religion. It's about a living encounter with the Son of God. And so Jesus calls the church back to himself. When we settle for dead religion over God encounters, we're not going to experience God. Secondly, when the church settles for a form of godliness over the very power of God, it prevents God encounters from happening. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. I find myself reading this more and more all the time and preaching it, and it finds its way into my messages because I think it's talking about this time that we live in. Paul writes and says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times," it means times of stress, "they're going to come." And he blames it on the fact, "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God." And yet he still says, these folks are going to have a form of godliness, but they're going to deny or resist the power of God. And he says, and from such people, you need to turn away. Settling for a form of godliness. Settling for a form without really having experience and encounter. Just playing the games. It's not going to get it done. Going through the motions. And then being in an atmosphere, in a place where the Spirit of God is moving and the power of God is moving, and he's desiring to transform you and allow you to have an encounter, and yet shutting it down and resisting it and saying, "No, not here, not now." Paul said by the Spirit that this is what's going to characterize people in the last days. And I pray to God it doesn't characterize us. If we settle for form of godliness while resisting the power of God, we're not going to encounter God. The third danger is when the church stops at the print of the word and doesn't go on to the person of the word. Now, without question, and my email address is steve@gracechapel.net, so come on and send it. Because this is such a controversial kind of statement, but you have to hear the totality of what I'm saying. Do we want people in the Word? Absolutely. We've got discipleship classes and programs going like crazy, and man, yes, we want people in the Word. But if getting people in the Word isn't getting the Word in them, we're missing the point. Okay? If we settle for being a people who stop at the mere print of the word and it doesn't lead us to the person of the word, Jesus, we're missing the point. Well, do you think that can happen? I've been memorizing all these scriptures and everything. Is it changing your life? Is there a heart change going on? Because if not, we're missing the point. Well, do you think that can happen to people? John chapter 5. Jesus said, this is in the red. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You're searching the scriptures because you think in them, in the scriptures, that you're going to have eternal life." He said, "But these are they which testify of me, but you're not willing to come to me that you might have life." Do you see the difference? The Pharisees knew the word inside and out, but the word had no place in their life. They missed the whole point thinking, if I just know the Bible, if I just know the print, somehow that's going to do something. No, the print needs to lead you to encounter with the person. Don't settle for knowing it. Don't settle for a Sunday school star on your forehead for memorizing your verse this week. Yes, memorize your verse. Yes, hide the word in your heart. But make sure that it's leading you to encounter and experience with the person of the word, Jesus Christ. Otherwise, we're missing the point. And so we look at these three dangers and just go, God, I got to stay as far away from those things as possible.
So then we get to the question, hey, so does the scripture give us insight into how to have God encounters? And now we're going back to where we started. How do we have God encounters? It's right there in Acts 2:42. Continue steadfastly in discipleship. Continue steadfastly in fellowship. Continue steadfastly in praying and seeking God's face. Then God will download in us fear and awe and reverence. It is then in that atmosphere where then God does wonders and signs and mind-blowing things that just cause us to go again, oh my God. And he goes, you're right. You're right. When the church, beloved, is steadfast about encountering God through discipleship, fellowship, and prayer, God will be encountered by the church. It's his guarantee. Seek me with all your heart. You'll find me. So I'm going to continue steadfastly. I'm going to go after you, God. And then I'm going to expect to see you do things in my life. I'm going to expect the encounters and the experiences to be there that are rooted and grounded in your word, that I've known in my heart, that I've applied to my life, that I've shared with other people, that I've prayed about. God, I'm going to expect encounters and experiences with you. It might be something, beloved, that's just a brand new, fresh reverence and awe and fear for God. It might be as you connect with God's truth and God's people and God's presence that you find yourself going, you know what? I've had a bit of an awakening here. I've got a whole brand new reverence and respect and awe for Almighty God. The fear of the Lord. Hiding and trembling. Oh my gosh, he's scary. No. It's having such a reverence and an awe for him that we hate evil and depart from it. An encounter with God could be the mind-blowing miracles, and it could be anything in between fear and miracles, and my guess is it would be. But if I make the observation, continued steadfastly in discipleship, fellowship, and prayer, then these things happened. Fear fell on everybody, and many wonders and signs were done. I'm in. I want to know that. I want to experience that more. I want a hunger for God. I don't want to be satisfied where I'm at. Let me give you a quick word on fear here, on fear and reverence and awe for God. Beloved, it was a defining characteristic of the early church. In fact, the Greek language is written in such a way where it actually means that the fear of the Lord continued unabated in the life of the early church. It never stopped. It wasn't seasonal. It wasn't momentary. It was something that just continued straight out. And so in Acts 2:43, when it says, then fear came upon every soul, then we get to Acts chapter 5, verse 5, and it says, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And 6 verses later in Acts chapter 5, verse 11, so great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And Acts chapter 9, verse 31, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. They were built up and they walked in the fear of the Lord. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. God was doing things as the church walked in fear. And then Acts chapter 19, verse 17, it says that fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. What if we had a fresh encounter with the fear of the Lord? What if, as a result of our experience with him, the name of Jesus was both magnified and the followers of Jesus were multiplied because we had a fresh encounter and experience with him. You want to get an increase in fear and reverence and awe for God? Continue steadfastly in discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. You'll encounter him and fear and awe and reverence will fall on your life in new ways. I'll give you a quick word on wonders and signs and miracles. I want to tell you up front, I believe in them all. I believe in them all. I pray for them all. I expect them all. I believe the same God that saved and rescued and healed and empowered and has sustained my life is available to every single person. I believe that he's no respecter of persons. I believe that he'll take you wherever you're at to wherever it is he wants to take you if you are willing and will cooperate with him in his work. I believe he'll do signs and wonders in and through your life. I believe he'll do things with you, in you, and through you that you never could have imagined. I believe Mark chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. This is in the red. These are the words of Jesus. He said, "And these signs will follow those who believe." He didn't say that those who believe will follow after signs. I'm not talking about hype here. I'm not talking about running around to the latest, greatest faith healer who's living a double life and shacking up with multiple chicks and doing drugs and yet wowing the crowd somehow. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living our lives in such a way where we are communing with God through discipleship, fellowship, and prayer that signs follow us, we don't follow them. These signs, Jesus said, will follow those who believe. He said, "In my name they'll cast out demons." Do you believe that, Steve? Yeah, I do. "That they'll speak with new tongues." Steve, you believe that? Yeah, I do. "That they'll take up serpents." Steve, do you believe that? Not so much. Actually, I do believe that. But here's what I believe about that. If you are absolutely 110% sure that God has told you to pick up that rattlesnake, I'm quite sure God's prepared that rattlesnake for you. If you have any doubt that you're supposed to pick up that rattlesnake, I would suggest you chop its head off. If you drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt you. If you're absolutely convinced that you're supposed to drink that gasoline and God told you to do it, I just about opened myself up for a lawsuit right then, is what I did. Jesus said they'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and he sat down at the right hand of God, the place of all power and authority. And then the disciples, they went out and preached everywhere. And the Lord worked with them and he confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. I believe that. I believe that. I believe that if we'll continue steadfastly with discipleship, fellowship, and prayer, I believe that if we'll obey the command to go and to preach the gospel to every creature under the sun, if we are committed to making disciples, I believe that supernatural power will accompany us to expand the kingdom of God as God works with us, accompanying the word that we speak, which is his word, with signs and wonders following. I believe Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 is true, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that if he sent them out with supernatural power, he's sending us out with supernatural power. I believe 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9 is true for every single one of us. Cody, I need your help this morning. Come on up here. I need a visual help this morning because of the... Need a good-looking boy. I need a visual this morning because this verse is so picturesque. I believe this verse. I believe that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. I believe that God is looking for people. I believe that he's looking for people to show himself strong on their behalf. Show himself strong. It means this. It means that God is looking for the whole, all over the world, to attach himself to people, to be strong, to show himself strong, to do miracles and signs and wonders, to expand the kingdom of God. He's looking for some people to attach himself to. But what's the qualification? He said, "I want to attach myself to you and show myself strong on your behalf when your heart is loyal to me." when you continuously and steadfastly give yourself to discipleship and fellowship and prayer, you're going to be the kind of person I'm looking to and looking for, and you're going to be the kind of person that I'm going to attach myself to. And when he attaches himself to us, everything changes. Jesus doesn't attach himself to you and you go unchanged. He attaches himself to you, and then his strength is displayed through you. And people go, what's the deal? How does that work? I believe this. I believe that God is looking for people. God is looking for a church who will continue steadfastly in discipleship, fellowship, and prayer so that he can be strong in us and through us for the sake of his kingdom and for the expanse of everything he wants to do. I believe that. Did a great job. So if you want to put yourself in a position for wonders and signs and who knows what all that might look at, but gosh, position yourself with discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. Beloved, the church is the passion and the bride of Jesus. Think about that. We are the passion and the bride of Jesus. We were created for intimate experience with him. He doesn't have a bride that he neglects. He has a bride that he beckons into intimate relationship. Now, I'm 3 minutes from being done. This issue of God encounters and experiencing God, it's the linchpin in this whole series. I'm moving now into next week's sermon, okay? Here's the thing. If you read Acts 2, 42 through 47, I'm pretty sure you're going to find 7 pretty strong principles there. So far, we've talked about discipleship, fellowship, and prayer. And now today, right in the middle, the linchpin is experiencing God, having God encounters. The next 3 that we're going to look at, okay? The next 3 we're going to look at is serving one another. Worshiping God and evangelizing, sharing your faith. Why do I say that God encounters are the linchpin right smack in the middle of these 2 different groups of 3 principles? Because here's the deal. Honestly, beloved, it takes us experiencing God in very real, tangible, supernatural ways before we're willing to serve anybody else, before we're willing to lift our hands in unabashed, reckless praise and worship. It takes us experiencing God before we can actually look at somebody else with sincerity and honesty and say, let me tell you what Jesus has done for me. It takes an experience. You don't have an experience, you ain't got nothing. You got dead religion and empty philosophy. So God says, continue steadfastly. Discipleship, fellowship, prayer. I'll meet you there. And when I meet you there, it's going to cause you to give yourself away to other people in outreach. It's going to cause you to raise your hands in worship, which is upreach. And then it's going to cause you to tell other people the great things that God has done for you. It hinges on experience. Get you some, because he's willing. Amen. Yes.
I have to say something.
Come on and say something.
I can talk through your little mic, yeah. Right? Okay, I just know that I know. During worship, during the first service, the Lord gave me this scripture. And my witness is the Creekacks, because I just shared this. You didn't share this at first service, but you shared it second. In regards to dreams and visions, I just feel like there are people here that need to know, like, yeah, you had a dream, I'm speaking to you. Like, I'm forewarning you. I'm trying to get your attention. Don't slough it off as if it's just you. So the word that he gave me was the verse that you touched upon a little bit. It's Job 33, 14 through 18. And it says this, "For God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it." See, wake up. Listen to this. "In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. He keeps back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword." So it's preemptive. So many times the Lord will give you a dream. It's preemptive. So you're prepared to avoid a situation. He's instructing you in the night. So your job is, when he gives you a dream, to pray and ask the Holy Spirit, "Is this you? I don't want to counterfeit. I don't want to be deceived. But if this is you, I need to follow this way." So I just want to confirm that.
Amen. Amen. That's right.